see all of you, and we are looking forward to opening God's Word to Mark chapter 6. We read Matthew, but we'll look at Mark chapter 6. Seems strange not to be in your own pulpit, to have a visitor say, well, I was here last week. Yeah. Oh, I'll have to take your word for it. But we're very glad to be back. And let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, help us be in love with you and your word once again. Take this familiar account in Mark and make it rich to us again. We need eyes to see the greatness of our Savior. Too often we're staring at the greatness of our own need, so help us marvel at your generosity and the perfection of your provision. Whatever we have received from you, and it is enough. We know that God is able to make all grace abound to us, so that having all sufficiency in all things, we may abound in every good work. We think of ourselves as problem solvers. We think of ourselves as independent. But what we are is desperate children who can't fix anything. We should be painfully aware of our limitations and coming to the God of the impossible 100 times a day. We must be leaning harder on you than ever before, and yet it is not easy to lean not to our own understanding. Forgive us for our self-reliance. Teach us how great and how compassionate is the God we serve. Sometimes what we have to live on or serve you with seems very meager, but we know that you are able to take our daily provision and multiply it beyond what we could ever ask or think. Thank you that whosoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Make us serve and sow with the generosity of our Master and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. I have a confession to make. I went to an all-you-can-eat buffet. If some of you have a problem with that, it was George's fault. He made me. We went together. It dawned on me that I hadn't been to one in a while, and what it must have looked like when George said, it's nice to see somebody with a good appetite. Some of you say, oh, I love a good all-you-can-eat buffet. And some of you are shocked at mounds of food and people who enjoy it. We're looking at an all-you-can-eat meal that was described to us in Matthew, and we read again in Mark. What we are about to study is so significant that it's recorded in all four Gospels. We better get it because it's being taught to us. By this miracle, like when he proves his power over nature, we're again reminded that he is God. And the disciples are dull and dim and in need of more lessons. At some point when we think, aren't you going to get it? He feeds this multitude. He feeds 4,000 plus later. And even after the resurrection, he meets with them in John 21 and feeds them again a meal. The Master is transforming these disciples so that they might serve by his power. They may take up his cause. And every miracle demonstrated that nothing is too hard for God. Say that with me. Nothing is too hard for God. First point, I want you to see the compassion of the Christ. The same Jesus who chased out the money changers out of the temple is the same one who could look at a crowd of people and feel for them. He's the same one that stood before the tomb where Lazarus had recently been buried, and Jesus wept. And Jesus sees these crowds that come to him, and it's safe to say he looked at them differently than you and I look at people when we go to the mall. Well, if we are to be like Christ, if we are to live Christ, if we're to show Christ, we must pray that the Lord will give us the compassion of Christ, that we would see sinners as people in need of a Savior, not just people who get in the way. Why can't they be more like me? Notice point A, what he said to his disciples showed great care. The news of Jesus' cousin, the death of John the Baptist, that affected Jesus. Matthew 14 said, when Jesus heard of it, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by himself. Jesus could feel the pain of loss, and yet he pressed on in faithfulness to the ministry, to the will of God that was set before him. Jesus knew the demands of ministry. And when ministry, whether it's by a pastor or anybody in the church, is done right, it should be exhausting at times. He invited them to a place of rest, a place of remoteness. It took a toll on the disciples as well. We don't often think of that, but Jesus, as he's meeting with people and people are coming to him and demanding things of him, it takes a toll. And Jesus withdrew to a lonely place and saw the need in his disciples as well and drew them away. Today you may be physically exhausted. Some of you were helping somebody, one of our families, move yesterday. Some of you had long weeks, and you may be exhausted. But you say, you know what? I need some spiritual refreshment as well. I'm going to go to church. I personally think you made the right decision. I personally am glad that you're here today. Good choice. And let the Lord refresh you. Let the Lord instruct you in his word today. And if you don't know Christ, you're studying the Word of God, and all this seems very foreign, even being in church seems foreign, let me tell you that only in Jesus Christ will you find rest for your soul. There's a lot of restlessness in this world today. There's a lot of people turning to all the wrong things. I had an opportunity in talking to one of the ladies that attends nursing home, a Bible study that I do during the week. And she said, you don't realize how much we look forward to getting together and studying the Word of God together. I said, well, that's encouraging. Thank you. And she said, no, you don't get it. She said, we sit around the table and we're talking about, I can't see my food anymore. I don't enjoy this anymore. I can't drive anymore. My kids don't come see me anymore. And she said, you hear all these problems and there's very few answers that are being given. But then we come to this Bible study on Monday or Wednesday and we're finding answers from the Word of God. We should find rest for our souls in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Notice secondly, point B, what he saw in the crowds drew his compassion. So the disciples needed a retreat, and yet the crowds were advancing. Jesus gets in a boat to go around the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and a straight shot for the boat from this location to that would be about 5 miles. And yet there are a group of people, I don't know how large they are at first, that see him going around and so they take the long way. They take the foot route, which is about 7 miles. I can only imagine that that group, as they are tripping over themselves to keep an eye on and walk around, they have to go through this little city, this little hamlet, this little burg. And people, it's curious when you see a couple hundred people walking through your town. Where are you going? Jesus is headed. They drop their apron. They laid aside their tools. Maybe in this little town it was only 20 people. And this town, the whole city shut down and followed that crowd. Thousands were waiting for Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 2 reveals not only that it was a multitude, but the motivation. It says this, "And a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick." Let me state an obvious point, and we need the obvious. We need the truth to hit us right between the eyes sometimes. Crowds were souls. Jesus saw sinners differently. Jesus saw these people not as an inconvenience, but those that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Your children, your wife, don't get in the way. They are family. They are the mission. And these sinners didn't get in the way. Well, Jesus went to go rest. Yes. And these sinners were the mission. Notice how Jesus sees them as an untended flock. Mark chapter 6. Jesus had told them in verse 31, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now, many saw them and going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." Sheep without a shepherd. 1 Kings 22:17 tells us that when Ahab's army at one point could be described as like sheep without a shepherd. Numbers 27:17 tells us that Israel at one point in the wilderness was like sheep without a shepherd. Zechariah, in one of those messianic passages in Zechariah 13:7 says, "Strike the shepherd, and that the flock may be scattered." You know what Satan would have you believe? That God is a distant and detached deity that doesn't know and really doesn't have time for you. Jesus welcomed the children. Jesus was approachable to the lame. Jesus is compassionate. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that we don't have a priest that is not sympathetic, but one that is sympathetic to our needs. He is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. Amen? He knows our weaknesses. He knows our emotions. Sometimes our prayers sound like we're informing God of something that he doesn't know. He does know. We're able to say, "Lord, since you made me and you know me, you know my down sitting and my uprising and are acquainted with all my ways. Since you know me and there is not a thought or a word on my tongue that you don't know it all together. Since that's the case, Lord, I bring this petition before you." He knows our weaknesses. He knows our emotions. And at a certain point, the disciples say what they think is the obvious. "We should send them away." And Jesus says, "No, have them come sit down. Let's continue walking or reading." Only walk if you can read. Okay. He says, they came to a desolate place, verse 36, when it grew late, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" And he said, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." Jesus knows our needs. And I'm telling you a invitation that he gives. Come to Jesus as you are. Come with your great need. Come to the great Savior with your great need. One who can meet the need of your soul. And I would ask you, especially Christian, do you have, in a growing way with every year, more compassion? Well, I have more knowledge of the Word of God because I've been reading. Wonderful. But do you also have the compassion of Christ? If your goal is to be Christ-like, and Christ knew the needs of these people, was moved by the feelings of our infirmities, are you and I growing in compassion? There are times where you say, you know, I start to pray for a certain person, and I cry for them. You're being like Christ. Let's look at this second point, satisfaction. Under compassion, I'll say one more thing. You can't get off the freeway. You can't drive up to a corner this time of the year, but that there's not somebody or a whole family with a sign that tells you what the need is. And sometimes you make eye contact. Sometimes you act like you're adjusting your radio or something. How do I know that? I watch you. But let me ask you, the people that you know who are not holding up signs, who are not bringing your attention to their physical need, are we aware, are we moved by their spiritual need? Their family. They're my neighbor. They're my coworker. They're telling me, they ask me to pray because they know I'm a Christian. They ask me to pray for this cancer diagnosis or this financial need. But you know what? My heart goes out to them because their greater need is that of salvation. You're growing in Christ-likeness. The satisfaction because of the Savior, Roman numeral 2. The satisfaction because of the Savior. So for hours, how many hours? I don't know. It had been a while. Whenever Jesus landed, ministry began. And they kept coming. And they came wave after wave. And Jesus taught on the kingdom, it says in one gospel. And he healed all who were brought to him with all their infirmities, it says in another gospel. But as it gets closer to the dinner hour, which for Jewish people in the ancient times was around 4 o'clock, it became painfully aware that there was another need. They were getting hungry. So, point A, let's look at this idea about the disciples tested. The disciples tested when Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." I love that in verse 37. They stated the obvious. It's getting late. And so they came to the practical. So, Lord, send them away. Don't you love it when the disciples upbraid Jesus, mildly shame Jesus? Such a big crowd of people had needs. Lord, how do we say this nicely? Meet the needs. Send them away. We don't have the resources here. Mildly shaming Jesus. What do you think chapter 4 that we studied when they said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're about to die?" What is that? They're mildly shaming Jesus. I had somebody a few weeks ago said, "Pastor, did you mean to button your buttons?" "Oh, yeah, I didn't." Yeah. Now, they were just trying to help. But, you know, there are times that people come and you can tell that there's more of an agenda behind it. They're not in control. Jesus is in control. You know what Jesus tells Philip that I read in John chapter 6 and verse 5? He says to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" I'm reminded that the first year I was pastor in this church, and we had somebody that was going to be baptized, and I'd taken them through the baptism class. I announced when it was going to be. And after Sunday school, all the deacons and some of the elders ran up and looked in the baptistry, and they said, "Where's the water?" I said, "I don't know. Where's the water?" "Well, I guess Pastor Bixler always filled the baptistry." I said, "Oh, new era." And at a certain point, Jesus says, "Let's give them something to eat." "Well, Lord, we need to send them home, don't we?" And he asked Jesus, "Where are we going to buy bread so these people may eat?" And John furthermore tells us, he said this to test him because he knew himself what he would do. You ever ask your children a question and you already know the answer? Jesus knows what he's going to do with us. The analytical Philip began to figure out how many people were there. You know, the ancient calculator. You know, and he added it up, 40 and 50 and 200. And he said, "You know, best estimate that I have, too many for what we have. If you had 200 denarii, that's somewhere between a half and two-thirds of what a man made in a year." He said, "Even if we had the funds to feed this crowd, I don't even know if that would be enough. 8 months of wages, if we had that money sitting on hand, could we really put a morsel in their mouth? And really, where would you go?" Costco. Where would you go back then for that many loaves of bread, that many fish? We live in a different era, don't we? Well, can you imagine if I walked over to Jimmy John's across the street and they said, "Your order?" "Yeah, I need," and I pulled out a piece of paper. "I need 150 roast beef sandwiches. I need 100, and I just started listing off an order for our church. "Oh, we can't get that. We don't even have that much bread on hand." "Well, that's your problem." No. Can you imagine? Where would you go to find the provisions for that many people? And Andrew states the obvious. They had witnessed the Lord, his power over disease and demons and even death. But this is different. It always is, isn't it? The Lord met your need with that bill and that health need. But this is different. This is today. They'd even seen Jesus turn water into wine, John chapter 2. But they got over it. Every miracle pointed to the fact that with God, nothing is impossible. What a shock to hear Jesus say, "They don't need to go away. They need you to give them something to eat," as it says in Matthew 14:16. So, you know what you and I are tempted to say? "Well, I've got this need. Let me take stock. What do I have? What's in the refrigerator? What's in my account? What's in my portfolio? What do I have experience? Who do I know?" You know what our stock starts with? Who is it that has me in his hands? What God is able to do the impossible? The Lord can teach us right now to rely on him, at the same time preparing for how he is going to meet that need. And I know I'm entirely different from the rest of you, but Paul Hamilton says, "Yeah, but Lord, I'd kind of like to know where this is all going. I'd kind of like to know how this is going to turn out." And the Lord says, I'll meet that need when we come to it. So Jesus sends out the disciples to get inventory, what they have. And they return in Matthew 14, 17. It says, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Do you like tilapia? I do. It's one of my favorite fish. Probably the fish that were served there, they would either be smoked. In fact, if you've gone to Israel, you've probably seen these big baskets hanging up and the fish being dried and sometimes smoked, or they were salted, preserved in some way. And Andrew, his assessment is, what are these in front of all these? What are these 2 fishes and these loaves in front of all these people? His assessment, like yours and mine sometimes, is basically this. It's impossible. I know what I have on hand. I know what I'm able to do. I know what the boss is asking me. I know what the doctor just said. I don't have it. I don't have it. Remember in Luke chapter 9, other places, Jesus had told the disciples, travel light. Take the clothes on your back. Don't take everything in a big backpack that you think you're going to need. Trust me. Don't you think that there were times when they went out and they were thinking, wow, I kind of missed lunch and thinking about dinner, and I wonder what I'm going to do. And somebody, as they walked by, said, hey, I got this extra loaf. Do you need some bread? Walked a little farther and thought, it's starting to get dark. Somebody walked up and said, you know, I don't know you, but I just feel prompted to ask you, would you like to stay with us tonight? The Lord met the need. By the way, that doesn't mean we shouldn't plan. We shouldn't prepare. But none of that is worth anything unless we pray, unless we trust and obey. Notice, second of all, dinner served. Dinner served in verses 39 through 44. I want you to envision these groups where it says, he commanded them to all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. Envision the groups. So it's a word that describes, how many of you put a garden in or are putting a garden in this year? Can I see your hand? All right. You just throw the seeds out? You just took plants and you just stuck them everywhere? You got a tomato plant growing in the middle of your green grass? Yeah? I'm random that way, Pastor. No. You have your plot, and before you even plant things, before maybe even buy the plants, you start thinking, you know, a line of broccoli would be nice, and a line of this would be good, and you how many plants do I need? How far apart am I supposed to space? That idea of aligning things is this idea of groups by 50s and hundreds. And Matthew 14 says, and there were among them also those who ate were with about 5,000 men besides women and children. Now you do the math. You know, these men didn't travel them there by themselves. They came with their families. That was part of the compassion. Jesus looked down and saw women and children as well as these men. It could have been not only 5,000 men, but some say 10, 15, maybe even 20,000 that were there. That's quite a group to preach to, and that's quite a group to feed. Orderly lining them up was this outdoor picnic. Imagine what they were thinking. What did they start talking about? This is nice, but I'm really getting hungry. I wonder what he's going to do here. The excitement must have been buzzing. And verse 41 says, Jesus said a blessing. Note that the words that are typical of speaking of a Eucharist or a Thanksgiving are not used. He gave a blessing. He didn't bless the food. He blessed the one who gave the food. A typical blessing of that day would have been, blessed are you, O Lord, our God and King of all, who brings forth the bread from heaven. maybe something added to that. Jesus blessed the Father. The food was not blessed. The Father was. And I want us to see as we wrap this up, the purpose of this miraculous meal. The purpose of this miraculous meal. This crowd had seen Jesus do things before. Some of those that were sitting in groups might have said, you know, I saw him put his hands on this guy's eyes and he's able to see. I heard that he brought Lazarus back from the tomb. And they were comparing notes. You know what? With their eyes, they could watch Jesus do these things, but unless the Spirit of God worked on their heart, it didn't make sense. Just like you can show somebody a verse or give them a gospel tract. They have intelligence. They can see the words. They know what it means, but it doesn't fit and the conviction and the regeneration unless God is doing it in their heart. And a time is coming when those who are saved now will feast in the kingdom of God then. And won't that be glorious? Won't that be glorious? I look back at these events and, oh, I wish I were there. I wish I'd seen that. Listen, what the Lord's going to do and what we're going to see is going to be marvelous. And those who had seen Moses, God worked through Moses to give them quail and manna and water where there didn't seem to be anything. Now, they're watching Jesus take two mere fish and loaves and break it again and again and again and again. The connection is God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament. He is one. And shouldn't these people, their response when these baskets were brought, these loaves were brought, this fish, how did that happen? Shouldn't they have right then said, you know what? I own him as my Savior. I put my faith in him. Shouldn't they then have gone home and said, come and see. Put your faith in the one. They talked about it, I'm sure. But they should have right up to the day of their death talked about how they put their trust in him. This was not another Jewish rabbi. This was the bread of heaven. This was the Lord God of all. Notice the manner of this powerful lesson. And Jesus didn't give a mouthful. By the way, they didn't come and bow and stick out their tongue and he put a piece of bread on their tongue. Didn't happen that way. And the Catholics among here, those who were Catholic know exactly what I'm talking about. He didn't just give them a biteful. He gave them a bellyful. And am I stretching the point to say that this is probably the best bread and the best fish that they'd ever had? This fish didn't come out of the water. This bread wasn't the process of growing something. This is multiplied by the hand of the Lord. He can make. How did that happen? Well, let me ask you, first of all, tell me in Genesis, ex nihilo, how did he make everything out of nothing? And I'll tell you that this is not as big of a deal to take bread and loaves and just keep multiplying it over and over to where people are fed and there are 12 baskets. The word used for these baskets is a very large basket for carrying heavy things. Juvenal, the Roman satirist, used to make fun of the Jews for having their big baskets. Well, who brought the 12 baskets? See, this is what I think about in my office when I'm deep in thought. You walk by, you think, Pastor looks like he's deep in thought. I'm thinking, why baskets? Where'd they come from? Jesus is doing miracles. You left everything behind and you took off. Who thought we're going to need these baskets? Or maybe they just took off and didn't realize they were dragging their basket behind them. You know who knew the baskets were going to be needed? Is Jesus. He knew. He planned this out. Just like he told Philip, or John writes, because he knew what he was going to do. Well, 12 baskets, 12 apostles. Is there a connection? They come, each one loaded down with every bit as much as they had taken away. And it made, how many trips did they make? If you were in group A, just like when we dismiss sometimes for table, this table can go, and the table that, pastor's going to pick us last. I don't know if there'll be anything left at the buffet at all. Okay. When you saw that Jesus, how did, from that he made this, well, I don't know, but we're way over here. Our group of 3,000 are way over here. He'll run out before he gets to us. And yet 12 baskets were hauled back. What statement did that make to the apostles? Why should I fear when Jesus is near? Jesus was teaching them that he was the Lord, the sovereign, the God who could do anything. And when he sent them out, he would provide for them. But what about when you're gone? He will provide for them. What about when the Romans get really nasty? The Lord would provide for them. You know what God has given you? So great salvation. You have baskets full, more than you ever could have imagined. The Lord has met your needs, and then he has done this amply, generously, extravagantly. You know what? No one was questioning. I don't think this really happened. There are very few people. There are some people today that want to turn this miracle into, it just was, everybody said, well, you know what? We just need to all start sharing. Sharing what? The only thing that was there was loaves and fishes. The Lord made much out of little. I do that all the time. You miss that. But the Lord created. The Lord provided. It was abundant. I have no better challenge to you this week than to introduce someone to the bread of life. Let the Master teach you every day of your insufficiency and his all-sufficiency. I'm pretty sure the Lord designs situations to bring us to the point where we say, I don't know what to do. I can't solve this. Yeah? Those Jews who ate of that bread that day would willingly have been, they would have been glad to have made Jesus king. Why? For the same reason sometimes people vote for certain politicians, because they're the best man, the best policy. Well, he's going to protect my free programs. He's going to he's going to protect what is important to me. They were willing to make Jesus king because, well, we'll be on the gravy train here, the bread line. Make Jesus king, and we won't have to cook for ourselves again. We will always have abundance. Jesus said in John 6:14, when the people saw this, the sign that he did, they said, this is indeed the prophet who came into the world. Was he a prophet? Yes. Was he the fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 18 of a prophet, one who would come? Absolutely. They were looking at him as an enhanced, a special prophet. The problem was that they didn't see the ministry. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to be a ransom for many. He came to die in their place. And Jesus says in John 6:27, labor not for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. We spend a lot of time thinking about food. Not just George and me, at the all-you-can-eat buffet. Have there been times where as you finished a meal, you were talking about other meals that you've made and your mother made and what you're going to do tonight? And you think, these are strange times we live in. Labor not for the food that perishes. Jesus knew the state of the flock. He knew the needs. He was the bread of life that he would impart to them. Receiving Jesus, if you receive him today, means that you are identified with him. Jesus would even say, to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, the idea of a deep identity with him. And you and I should be growing in Christ-likeness daily. Welcome to the all-you-can-eat buffet. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't just give you some meager ration. He gives you more than you could ask or think, pressed down and pouring over. Say, well, if you knew my bank account, you wouldn't think that. I'm not talking about your financial needs or even your physical needs. What he has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is enough. Let's pray.